So we'll read together just from Jeremiah chapter 8, the end of the verse, the 19th verse. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not our King in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And we know the Lord will add his blessing tonight to this, the public reading of his word. We'll just pray together. We'll seek the Lord's face. Father, we thank you for all of these meetings over these last number of days. We thank you for all the plans and preparation. We remember the outreach, the invitations, the gospel literature that has gone forth. We remember too, Father, the recordings that have gone up onto the internet. We pray that they'll be played to the ends of the earth. We pray, Father, that you'll use them to the furtherance of your kingdom. We thank you for all present in the meeting tonight. Bless every young person here. Lord, our prayer is that they'll know Christ, even as our brother just sang. We pray that they'll give their heart to Christ, even in this gospel service this evening. Remember the Macrofelt Youth Fellowship as a whole. We praise thee for their fellowship in the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that they've been to us over these nights of gospel mission. Remember all that have participated. Answer their prayers. We pray that you'll use each one, the testimonies given and the messages in song. Remember those that are already involved in your service. And Lord, our prayer is that each young person that knows Christ will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Call some of these young people, we pray, into the work. Call them to be ministers and missionaries of the gospel, even to the very four corners of the earth. We ask thee, Father, put your hand upon the remainder of this meeting, the closing minutes of this gospel mission. Come amongst us, Father, in a new way, we ask of thee. May we know your presence. May we be conscious of the Spirit moving amongst us. May we hear your voice. Lord, we ask thee to speak, especially to those that are not saved, those that are not right with God. And Lord, our cry is that each one that goes from this meeting tonight will be able to say with assurance that it's well with their soul. So answer these our prayers, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 8 is our text tonight. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Just to emphasize to you, young people, in the world, in every gospel meeting, and also in every gospel mission, such as we have been conducting and being involved in, there's always two types of people. There's two different groups of people. And the reality is, you gather here tonight on the closing night of this mission, is that you're either in one of those groups or the other. Let me make it clear, we're not thinking of those who are from the town and those who are from the country. We're not thinking of the distinction between the rich and the poor, the black and the white, those that are young and those that are old. It's not the division between the religious and the irreligious, or between the Catholic and the Protestant. It's none of those groups. The two types of people are those who are saved and those who are unsaved, those who have trusted Christ and those who have rejected his salvation and his offer of mercy. And the reality is that that division is found in this meeting, and that division has been found in this mission. You're either in one group or the other. Either tonight you're saved or you're not. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. There is no alternative, young people. Either you're in Christ and you're on your way to heaven, or you've rejected Jesus Christ and you know nothing of his salvation. So saved and unsaved. And it's the second group, especially the unsaved, that I want to speak to for a few minutes this evening. I want to make a final appeal, an earnest appeal, to all that are unsaved in this gospel meeting and in this gospel mission. The text says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Those who are not saved, those who are unsaved. This verse addresses you especially. We could say tonight, the harvest is past, this time of spiritual harvest, even the summer is ended, and still you're not saved. Even after all the invitations, after all the meetings, after all the messages, still you're not right with God. I want you to see for a few minutes what this text of Scripture has to say to you, to the unsaved, at the end of this gospel mission. Notice first of all the danger of being unsaved. The text says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Remember, if someone's not saved, that always indicates, that always speaks of danger. You think of a person drowning in the sea or in the lake, and they're not saved. Well, you know exactly what that means. You know exactly the danger that that person is in. They're in danger of death. They're in danger of perishing. And the reality, young people, tonight is, if you're not saved, you're in danger. You're in grave danger. You're living your life very dangerously. The reality is that you're facing the greatest danger of all, and that is the danger of a lost eternity. And I want you to think of that this evening very, very carefully indeed. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel and in the great Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus declared that you're in danger of hell fire. May the Lord write those words in your heart tonight. In Mark's Gospel, he uttered a statement that was very similar. He said again, in danger of eternal damnation. The reality is, the message cannot be clearer, young people. I think in both instances, the Savior used the word in danger. And I want you to see tonight, that's you. That's your condition if you're out of Christ. Do you get the message tonight? Do you hear the warning? If you're unsaved, you're in danger of being lost. Lost forever. You're in danger of eternal punishment. You're in danger of the flames of hell and of what is described in the book of the Revelation chapter 20 as the lake of fire. So we want to warn you tonight. That's the reason these meetings have been held, convened. That's the vision, the burden that the young people of Macrofield Free Church have had. They want to warn you. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, warning every man. And that should be our burden. That should be our desire, our outlook as well as the Lord's people. You know, sometimes you're in danger and you don't realize it. And maybe that's your condition tonight. You're in grave danger. You're in grave danger as far as eternity is concerned. And maybe up until the time of this mission, until someone spoke to you, someone witnessed to you, until you heard some of the messages being preached, you never realized the danger that you're in. Young person tonight, we want you to know that we love you. We have a love for your soul. Want you to know that we're concerned about you. Concerned about your soul. Concerned about you spiritually. We want you to see your plight. And we want you to see your danger. You think of people that use bad language. People that use hell as a curse word. Often you hear it. Used to be on television during certain hours, you would never hear bad language, it wasn't allowed. Sadly, that's no longer the case. I heard a Conservative MP been interviewed in this past week on the news, and he used the word hell as a curse word. Used carelessly, casually, used without any thought. Often people would say to someone in anger to go to that place. How sad that is, young people. Perhaps you're one such person that uses bad language. I want to discourage that. I want you to discourage you from doing that. Remember this, when you speak of hell, if you use it even carelessly as a curse word, remember it's a real place. And you're in danger of going there. If you're out of Christ, you're in danger of going there for all eternity. In life, there are many dangers. There's danger when we travel. Those dangers are increasing as the years go by. There's danger from sickness. That has been prominent, so prominent. It has been highlighted so much in the coronavirus pandemic over the last 2.5 years or so. There's danger from natural disasters, from hurricanes, from earthquakes, from forest fires, and so on. There's the danger of evil people. You think of the work of terrorist organizations that care not who they hurt, who they kill, who they maim. There's great dangers all around us. But this, young people, is the greatest danger of all. The greatest danger in life is the danger of perishing, your soul perishing in hell forever. Job declared, because there is wrath, beware. Think of the wrath of God. The wrath of God against sin. You need to beware of the danger. You need to beware tonight lest you die unsaved. Lest, in a moment, our brother highlighted it for us at the beginning of the meeting, in a moment you're swept away from this scene of time. In a moment swept out into a lost eternity. Whenever Calvin Coolidge was the Vice President of the United States of America, one day he was the presiding officer in the Senate. He was presiding over a meeting of the senators. The meeting got a little heated, and in the discussion that took place, one senator in a fit of temper said to another to go to this awful place of which we're speaking. The man that those words were addressed to was offended at the statement that was made to him, and he looked up to Calvin Coolidge as the presiding officer of the meeting to intervene and say something in his defence and on his behalf. Calvin Coolidge thought for a moment or two, and he looked over the papers before him, and then he looked up at the man, and this is what he said by way of reply. He said, "You don't have to go. You don't have to go to hell." And young people, that's the good news of the gospel tonight, that we want you to know, that we want to declare to you. You're in danger because of your sin, your sinful condition. You're in danger of hell. But you don't have to go to hell, because the Lord Jesus loved you so much that he came down from heaven to earth and went to Calvary's cross and died and suffered in your place, made that sacrifice for sin, bore the penalty, the punishment for your sin. And he pleads with you to come to him. And if you trust him as your Savior, turn from your sin and trust him, then you'll not have to go to hell. You can be saved tonight in this meeting from going to hell. So the danger of being unsaved. Think of the duration that they were unsaved. Think of the question, how long, for what duration of time had Israel been unsaved? Well, the text gives us the answer. The harvest is past and the summer is ended. Think of the references to time here. The period was all through the summer and all through the harvest time. And what that means is, in other words, it was a long time. It had been a long duration. They had been unsaved. They had been in danger. They had been in danger of judgment for weeks and for months. You think of it, young people. God gave them all of that time. He had given them all of those opportunities, and still they hadn't repented. Still they hadn't turned to God. Still they hadn't got saved. Can I ask you tonight, young people, to think of these questions? How long have you been unsaved? How often have you heard the gospel? How many opportunities have you had to come to Christ, to get right with God? How many gospel meetings have you sat in your life and heard the word of God, the good news of the gospel? How many gospel missions have you attended and heard the word of God clearly and powerfully and plainly proclaimed? I want you to reflect on that for a moment or two tonight. And you know the answer? The answer is, it's not just one summer for you. And it's not just one harvest. There's a hymn in our book and there's a verse in it that sums it up well. Many summers you have wasted. Ripened harvests you have seen. Winter snows by spring have melted. And still you linger in your sin. Still you're not saved. Still you're not ready for eternity. I want you tonight to see how patient, how long-suffering God has been with you. You think of the question, why does God allow the wicked to live? You think of those that do evil deeds, those that openly blaspheme his name. Why does God not step in and cut them off, cut them down immediately? Well, that question, young people, is not new. That question was asked 4,000 years ago. It's recorded for us in the Bible, in the book of Job. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old? Why is it that sinful wretches often live to old age, but those that are good, those that are godly, sometimes die young? Let me give you one answer to that very important question, young people. And the answer I'll give you tonight is, because God's being patient. God's being merciful with the sinner. God in his grace is being long-suffering towards them. He's giving them time. He's giving them opportunity to repent, to turn from their sins, and to come to Jesus Christ. Can I make the question a little more personal for this meeting tonight? Because what you need to ask is this. Not why does God allow the wicked to live, but why has God allowed you to live? Why has God allowed you to live as long as you have? Why has God spared you for the years that you've had upon this earth? Why is it? Well, because in his mercy, he's giving you time. He's giving you opportunity to repent of your sins and to experience his salvation and the forgiveness of all of your sins. In the book of Romans, Paul spoke about the goodness of God. The Lord is good. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, the Bible declares. I want you to remember, young people, God is good to you every day you live. Always remember that. However long or short you live upon this earth, remember there's not a day that you're upon this earth that you have not experienced the goodness of God. One of the most familiar psalms in all the Bible teaches us that. Psalm 23, verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days. Not some of the days, not most of the days, not the best days. His goodness and his mercy follow me all the days of my life. The fact is, God has been good to you. Remember, you could have been dead already. You could have been in hell right now, but for God's goodness, but for God's mercy in your life. If you read the story of John Bunyan, sometimes described as the immortal dreamer, his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. If you read, remember that Bunyan wrote other books, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, is really his own personal testimony of God's saving grace. John Bunyan used a little expression, mercy preserved him alive. And why he said that was because there was at least three times when he was unconverted that he could have been dead but for God's preserving hand upon his life. In Bedford, where he lived and where he worked and so on, One day he fell into the River Ouse. The River Ouse was overflowing its banks, and he was swept away in the waters, and he almost drowned. Mercy, he said, preserved him alive. Another time, a snake bit him, but he didn't die from the venomous bite of that snake. The other occasion was he was a soldier in Cromwell's army, in the parliamentary army, fighting against the royalists of Charles I. And one day he swapped duties with another soldier, and that soldier was doing sentry duty, and he was shot dead by one of the enemy. Mercy preserved him alive. And that's true of every one of us, young people. The only reason we're still alive is but for God's preserving hand upon our lives. Preserves are going out and are coming in. 'Tis thou preservest me from death and danger every hour. I couldn't even draw another breath. Remember that. You couldn't even draw another breath unless God gave you the power. God has kept you back from death. He has kept you alive. He's given you all this time. And he's given it to you not so that you can add to your sins, not so that you can indulge in a sinful life. He's given you all of this time so that you might be saved, so that you'll have opportunity to get right with him. There's one other thing I'll emphasize in the text. Not only the danger, the duration, but think of the doom of being unsaved. Think of the whole text. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There is an expression, a doomsday prophet. A doomsday prophet is a person whose message is bleak. They come with a message of judgment. And on this occasion, Jeremiah is a doomsday prophet. Because Jeremiah's message is, it's too late. You've put it off too much. You've put it off for too long. And now you must meet your doom. Now there's no chance of salvation. Now there's no chance of deliverance. It's too late. Too late to repent, too late to be saved. The message to Israel at that time was, now you cannot be saved. I pray the Lord might write that upon your heart tonight. Remember, young people, it's one thing to be lost and to need salvation, but it's an awful thing to be lost and to have no hope. No hope of salvation. And that's how it was for Israel at this time when Jeremiah was speaking to them. They had sinned away their day of grace. Now there's no hope. No hope for them of salvation. Do you remember Jerusalem in the days of the Saviour? He stood looking out over the city, tears in his eyes. If thou hadst known, even thou, in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. Do you know what the Lord Jesus was saying to the city of Jerusalem, to its inhabitants at that time? You've missed your opportunity. You've missed your opportunity of salvation. You have sinned away your day of grace. And young people, I want to say to you earnestly tonight, tenderly in God's name, be careful. Be careful that you don't do the same. Be careful that you don't miss your opportunity of salvation. The Savior was saying to the city of Jerusalem, now it's judgment that awaits you. And that's a fearful situation. On Friday night, we spoke with Ephesians chapter 2. In that 12th verse, it speaks about having no hope. Isn't that a frightening prospect? You just take that in tonight. Think of having no hope. Think of having no hope for your soul. No hope of heaven. No hope of salvation. No hope of forgiveness. No hope of mercy. No hope, not now, not ever. How fearful, how awful that would be. And I warn you solemnly tonight, that will be your cry. That will be your lamentation if you don't get saved now. If you trifle away your opportunity of salvation, your day of opportunity to come to Christ for his forgiveness. I'd encourage you, especially if you're interested in serving the Lord, you get a biography of D.L. Moody. There's so much to learn, so many very important lessons to learn from the life of D.L. Moody. We think of him conducting meetings for adults, but D.L. Moody started out his ministry in the Sunday school, what he called drumming up boys and girls. There's quite a number of good biographies of D.L. Moody. Let me tell you a very solemn and challenging story. D.L. Moody, in a Sunday school, he had a class of boys. They were heavy upon his heart. He had been earnest in witnessing to them, praying, seeking to win them all for Christ. Nearly every boy in that class was converted, except for one, and Moody was very concerned about him. He made a point of speaking to him one-to-one, speaking to him personally one day, pleading with him to come to the Saviour. The young man said back to Mr. Moody, "I'm going to go out west to California. I'm going to spend a bit of time out there. I'm going to make a fortune. And when I've made my fortune, then I'll come back to Chicago and get saved." Moody had a heavy heart when he heard that response. A little time later, he heard the lad was unwell. He'd been admitted to the hospital. And he went to see him in the hospital. And he stood over the bed. Moody was a big man, both height and frame. Stood over the bed, leaned down to speak to the lad. Tenderly spoke with him, pleaded with him to come to Christ. The lad was so weak he could hardly speak. He said, "Mr. Moody, I've told you what I'm going to do. When I get well, I'm going to go out west to California. I'm going to make a fortune. And after I've made my fortune, then I'll come to Christ in salvation." Well, the young fellow did get better. One day he bounded up onto the veranda of Mr. Moody's home. He shook him by the hand. He said, "I'm leaving today for California, Mr. Moody." Moody thought, "I'll take one last opportunity to speak to him." You know, Moody was known for his love. One of the biographies that you can find of D.L. Moody is entitled "Love the Men." That was one of the great characteristics of his life. That's why he was so greatly used, the love he had for souls. And he put his hand tenderly on the shoulder of that young lad. Remember his height and his frame, and he looked down at him and he pleaded with him once more to come to Christ. The young fellow got very angry. He pushed Moody's hand away off his shoulder. He said, "I've told you, Mr. Moody, I've given you my answer. I don't want you to speak to me about that matter ever again until I come back from California." You know, Moody thought something had happened that day. He thought for that lad, it was the deadline, the last opportunity. He was in bed that night, and frantically there came a knock to the door. And he opened the window and he looked down, and he could see a lady standing at his front door. And he spoke down to her, and she said, "Mr. Moody, my husband is taken seriously ill. You need to come right away and speak to him. We think he's going to die." He realized it was the wife of that young lad. He said to her, "I don't think it would do any good." He said, "I think something happened today. I think there's no way back for that young lad." But because she was so concerned, so frantic, so earnest, he agreed to go with her. He described the scene that awaited him. Went up the stairs into the bedroom. The lad was lying on his back in the bed. He was oblivious to the fact that anyone else was in the room. He was just repeating over and over again two words. Listen carefully, young people. The two words were, "Too late. Too late. Too late. Too late." D.L. Moody kneeled down on the floor beside him. He opened up the Bible. He did all that he could that night to get that young fellow's attention, to to speak to him once more about the things of God. Never once did Moody get any indication that the young man even knew that he was there at the bedside. He just kept repeating over those words, "Too late. Too late. Too late." And that's how he died, young people. Died that night. Just a few minutes later, after Moody came into the bedroom, that's how he went out into eternity, with those words upon his lips. And I want you to understand tonight, young people, that is a reality. That can be a reality. You can be too late as far as the saving of your soul is concerned. You think of Noah's Ark. For 120 years, Noah built that great vessel. For 120 years, Noah preached. Remember, he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached and warned that generation of the judgment that was to come. Think of 120 years, young people. Do you see how patient and long-suffering God was with that generation? But there came a day when God, not Noah, when God shut the door of the ark. That was the day of the last sermon. That was the day of the last opportunity. Do you not think, young people, whenever the clouds burst and water started to fall out of the sky, for the very first time in the history of this world, remember it had never rained before that, the Bible says there was a mist that rose up and watered the earth. So do you not think when the rain fell for the very first time and those people realized that everything that Noah had said was true? You know the chorus you learnt in Sunday school, "Mr. Noah built an ark. The people thought it such a lark." Well, it dawned on them at last that all that he had said was right. The judgment of God was coming. Do you not think that those people would have hastened to the door of that ark and knocked on the door and pleaded for the door to be opened? You know, that's the reason why God shut the door. If Noah had shut the door, those pleadings, those cries would have touched his heart and he would have opened the door again. But young people, the day of opportunity was over. The day of salvation was gone. It was too late to be saved. And it was too late to enter into the place of safety. So the solemn warning, young people, the end of the mission, the solemn warning of this gospel text is this: don't trifle with your soul. Don't trifle with your soul's destiny in eternity. Don't trifle with eternal things. Don't waste the opportunity of salvation. Don't put off getting saved until some other time. You know, whenever Duncan Campbell went to the Isle of Lewis, God moved in revival. There was a gospel meeting one night, and a group of young fellows thought that they would come to that meeting. Fellows on their motorbikes. Thought they'd come in for a laugh, create a wee bit of disruption. In the meeting, they were singing that hymn that you all know, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the sea of the earth shall gather over on the other shore and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Will you be there, young person? Do you know what those fellas sang in the meeting that night? Thought it a big lark. "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll not be there." They sang it at the top of their voices in the meeting. Tried to disrupt the gospel service. You know, they didn't realize how true those words would be. They didn't realize how near they were to eternity. They went out of the meeting, got onto their motorbikes, down the road as fast as they could go. And a few minutes later, they were out into eternity. Crashed down the road a little way, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll not be there. Don't trifle, young people. Don't trifle with your soul. Don't trifle with the things of God. If you wait too long, then the opportunity for you will be gone. It will be gone forever. The reality is you've waited far too long already. And you see, if that opportunity departs from you forever, then your cry too will be too late. Too late, too late will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed me by. I'll tell you this as a finish. There's been a very significant change in our nation, the Commonwealth, in the last few weeks with the death of Queen Elizabeth II, the accession to the throne of Charles III. Whenever King William came to the throne, way back in 1689, there were some of the Scottish lords, the Scottish earls, that revolted against King William. They didn't want him to be their king. They didn't want him to rule over them. King William, in a very gracious act, he issued to those lords that had revolted a royal proclamation. A royal proclamation that stated that all those who would lay down their arms and acknowledge William as king will be completely pardoned for their rebellion against him. It was a gracious proclamation. They were told that they had to come to London and take the oath of allegiance to King William, and a deadline was set, the 31st of December 1689. The royal proclamation also stated that if they did not come by that date, they would be arrested and then they would be executed as rebels. The Scottish lords, in response to the royal invitation, all the chiefs agreed they would submit to King William. They would come to London and they would take the oath of allegiance. But there was one of those men, one of those chiefs by the name of Maclean. He was a very proud man. He determined he was going to be the last man in Scotland to take the oath of allegiance to King William. So he delayed. He put off starting his journey to London. In fact, he waited until the 29th of December to start the last part of his journey south. And then a snowstorm arose, something he hadn't anticipated, and it prevented him reaching London in time to meet the king's deadline. So Maclean was executed as a rebel. The reality was he was too late. Too late for mercy. Too late to be forgiven. And too late to be saved. And I want to impress that upon your hearts tonight, young people. We plead with you. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Notice the word "now" twice in that little statement. Remember, the repetitions of the Bible are there for a reason. They're there for emphasis, to drive home the message. When should you be saved? When should you come to Christ? You need to come now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't let the mission end. Don't let these meetings close without coming to Christ in salvation. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest passed, the summer ended, the mission ended, and still, after all these meetings, still you're not saved. How solemn, how fearful, how dangerous that is. Oh, come. Come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the meeting tonight, for your hand upon it. Thank you for your presence, for your speaking voice. Thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God coming amongst us and striving in hearts. We want to pray, Father, that you would speak on. Pray that you'll, by grace and love and mercy, draw some of these young people to yourself. Draw them to Christ tonight for the forgiveness of all of their sins. Lord, our prayer is that some of these young people, at the close of this meeting now, will be snatched as a brand from the burning. We plead with thee, Father, bless the preaching of your word. You said in the scriptures that pleaseth thee by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We're asking, Lord, we have sought over these nights, the Reverend Foster, myself, to proclaim the gospel in thine ordained and appointed fashion. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless it, we pray, to the saving of precious souls. Thank you for the time of refreshment again, the good things provided, the kind hands that have prepared them. Bless them to our needs. And Lord, bless our fellowship together, then take us home in safety. And Lord, do, we plead, have mercy on souls in this service tonight. And we ask thee to spread your covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and until at our Father's loved abode our souls arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.